We're in the book of Nehemiah. I know this is homecoming Sunday, and I've been around long enough to know most of the time preachers try to bring a message related to homecoming. Well, we all know we're going home sometime. There will be a great homecoming. But I want to lay a little groundwork from the book of Nehemiah this morning in preparation for the three nights of revival that we'll be having Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. The message of Nehemiah is one of building and battling. The Israelites served with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand, building and battling. You know, that's the way, really, of the Christian life. It's one of continuous building and battling. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means cunning devices, his strategies. We're always having to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then we read also in Jude, verse 20 says, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So the Christian life is one of continuous building and battling until we get home to heaven and enjoy that great homecoming together. In Nehemiah chapter 1, look in verse 1, down through verse 4. Keep your Bibles open. We'll look at several verses of Scripture. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, that's December, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Notice he was concerned about his fellow man, and he was concerned about Jerusalem, the city of God. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province, notice now, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I want to use this thought today, rebuilding walls. You notice in verse 3, Nehemiah was concerned about the report he received from his Jewish brethren that the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. What I want you to see here, a wall is more than a barrier of stone and mortar. A wall is a statement. Now think about that for a moment. Consider it. The walls of the city of Jericho. the first place the Israelites came to when they came into the land of Israel. But the walls of the city of Jericho symbolized the pride and the arrogance of that godless city. And that's one reason why God chose to pull them down with nothing but Israel's faith. His own invisible power. And then the people shout, and the walls came tumbling down. You see, God wanted to show that the arrogance of Jericho was no match for humble faith of God's people when it's connected with the limitless power of God. Think about the wall, the Berlin Wall. The Berlin Wall. I'm talking about how a wall is a statement. The Berlin Wall symbolized not only the division between East and West, but also the misery and deep despair of people enslaved by communism. It made a statement. Then you know about the Great Wall of China. It symbolizes the vast power of the Chinese dynasty of the 3rd century B.C. The 1,500-mile-long wall is one of the largest human engineering projects ever built. It was built to defend China from warring tribes in the north. It's an intimidating structure, up to 35 feet high, 25 feet wide, with a roadway running along the top and watchtowers spaced at regular intervals. It makes a clear statement. The wall, the Great Wall of China is saying to the enemies, don't even think of invading our land. So what I'm trying to get you to see, a wall is more than a barrier of stone and mortar. It is a statement. Walls symbolize strength and protection. The wall that Nehemiah wanted to rebuild around Jerusalem had an even deeper, more spiritual meaning than any of the walls that were built by nations. Jerusalem is a symbol of the city of God, His dwelling place, the center of life for the world. God's ultimate dwelling place is in the life of the believer. He indwells every born-again believer. When we rebuild the walls of our individual lives, we reestablish the protection and the strength of God in our lives. And God wants us to rebuild, He wants to rebuild in us a wall of strength and power and purpose. A wall so strong that makes a statement to the enemy of our soul, the devil. Don't even think about tempting me to sin. A wall is a statement. So in our text, we see a 5-step process that will enable us to rebuild the walls of our lives. Because many of us have lost our spiritual fervor. We've lost our spiritual excitement. We've lost our spiritual desire to get closer to the Lord. We've lost our spiritual purpose in even living for Christ. Many people today, to them, Christianity is going to church occasionally, sitting on a pew, singing a song, giving in the offering, shaking a hand, and goodbye and gone. But there's more to it than that, friend. It tells me that the walls of our lives have been invaded, have been shattered, broken down. The first step in this process of rebuilding the walls of our lives is one I refer to as concern. If you don't have any concern about it, it'll never happen. We find that in verse 4. He says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept. I mourned. I fasted. And I prayed." When is the last time you've mourned, fasted, or wept over the spiritual condition of your own life? You see, there must be concern. Nehemiah had learned that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, her gates had been burned, and the surviving Jews were suffering persecution. He speaks about Jerusalem. And then in verse 3, he talks about their great affliction. So rebuilding the walls begins with concern over the damage. You will never rebuild the walls of your life until you have mourned the ruins of your life. We must see ourselves as God sees us. Sometimes we need to stop and examine the potential God has created in us. The potential God has created in us. We need to compare what God wants to make of our lives with what our lives, what we have allowed, rather, our lives to become. Are we living up to the potential that God intended for our lives? Isn't there more to being a child of God than just attending a worship service once in a while? Isn't there more? Sure there's more. It's the life of God flowing through us, reaching out to others to be a blessing to those around us. But somehow, the walls are broken down, in need of repair. Nehemiah was told about the desolation and destruction of the walls of Jerusalem, the city of God. And over again, we have been told about the ruins of our lives. The temple of God, as a preacher, Sunday after Sunday, stands in the pulpit and declares the truth of God's Word, reminding us of the spiritual condition of our lives. When we understand and we have concern, the natural, the normal response would be to mourn and weep and cry out to God for help. How long has it been since you've really got serious about your Christian life? Cry out to God about the desolation that's in your life. You see, the desolation in your life is not a call to give up. It's a call to wake up. A call to challenge and rebuild. Let God do a work in our heart. The other night I was preaching. A young man came up to me and he said, Preacher, you really stepped on my toes tonight. And I said, well, I apologize for that. I'm sorry I did that. Oh, he said, that's all right. I said, no, no. I said, I missed where I was shooting. I was shooting at your heart. It didn't bother anybody to step on the toes. But when it hits the heart, we respond. But notice the second step. Look in verse 6 and 7. Nehemiah showed concern about the condition of Jerusalem, the walls broken down. And he says in verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Nehemiah, upon hearing about the walls of Jerusalem and the gates being burned, he confesses that the nation had forsaken God. He confesses the sin of the children of Israel. If you're paying attention, you know our nation has forsaken God. But wait a minute. It's easy to point the other direction. We're part of this, those that have forsaken God. We're a part of this great nation of ours. David's powerful prayer, you remember, of confession in Psalm 51, he acknowledges his sin. Here's something many of us fail to do in our daily praying. David said, I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, the only, have I sinned. All sin is against God. And ladies and gentlemen, you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences of your sin. We must acknowledge there's sin in our lives. We must acknowledge things aren't right in our homes, in our personal lives. Nehemiah identified himself with the sins of his people. David, on the other hand, his prayer was a personal confession. Yes, our nation has sinned, but we as a people have sinned as well. If we confess our sins, people are always confessing everybody else's sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Nehemiah reminds God of the promise that he made to Moses concerning forgiveness and restoration. In verse 8 he says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. So he reminds Moses of forgiveness, God's forgiveness, and God's restoration. I'm glad that we have a God. As the psalmist says, He restoreth my soul. He forgives our sins. He is a merciful and gracious high priest. Now we know, we're not naive. We know that our nation is a cesspool of sin. We know that our churches are rapidly becoming like the Laodicean church of Revelation 3. But ladies and gentlemen, we will never get a burden for our nation or our church until we acknowledge our personal sin in our lives. The old timers used to sing that song at the close of every revival night. Lord, start a revival and let it begin in me. The Bible says judgment must first begin at the house of God. So there was concern for the wall. There was confession on Nehemiah's part for the nation. Then we look at verse 17 of chapter 2. And you'll note his commitment. Nehemiah's commitment. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we're in? How Jerusalem lieth waste? The gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Never let that be said of your life personally or of our church collectively, that we are a reproach. Notice the process now that led Nehemiah to act. First of all, he showed concern. Are you content with your walk with God as you are right now? You've heard that little old saying, if every member of this church was just like me, what kind of a church would our church be? You have to answer that individually. You might come up with the answer and say, well, if every member of this church is just like me, I really wouldn't want to be a part of this church because I know how I am. I know my heart. I know that I'm not as close to God as I once was. And folks, listen, revival is just that. God said, return unto me and I will return unto you. And that really is the best definition of revival. It's just coming back to where we once were, enjoying the blessing of God that we once did. So he showed concern. And then he confesses. And then he commits himself to do something about the ruins of the walls around Jerusalem. Look in verse chapter 2 again. In verse 3, and notice what he did. He took his case to the king. He said in verse 3, unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You see, once we realize the damage and the devastation that has affected the spiritual walls of our lives, then we too should get concerned, confess our sins, commit ourselves to the task of rebuilding the walls of our lives, rebuilding our spiritual life, However, it starts with an humble conversation with the King. King Jesus. You just come back very open, transparent, hiding nothing because He sees everything and knows everything. Totally transparent before a holy God as we talk to the King. But then you'll notice in chapter 2 also, verse 9, we see somewhat of the courage of Nehemiah. He says, now the King had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. That there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Nehemiah is showing courage here. He's going to face the enemy. He's going to deal with the problem. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Now that's both a wonderful and a frightening thing. Yes, He lives within me. He guides me. He assures me. He protects me. He teaches me. But He also knows me. He knows everything there is to know about me. Oftentimes what we think we have done in secret is not in secret. He knows. You see, the body of the believer is God's dwelling place on earth. John said it this way, hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. So Nehemiah just showed some courage in dealing with the situation. We too need courage to rebuild the walls of God's dwelling place, the temple of God. You note these names, Sanballat and Tobiah, a Horonite, an Ammonite. Whenever you read about the Ammonites, the Amorites, and the Amalekites, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Perizzites, or any of the ites, they all belong to the same family. Whenever you read about those, you know you have a picture of the enemy of God in the flesh. And it takes courage to deal with it. You see, these are all led of Satan to oppose and to resist the work of God. Do you think the devil was pleased with those people that came out yesterday morning, saturated the neighborhood by their visits, giving out flyers announcing the revival? No, he wasn't pleased with that. He resists the work. He opposes the work. Do you think he's pleased by you being in this service today, listening to a message from the Word of God? No, he isn't. So it takes courage to stand against him. Satan always places roadblocks in our way when we start rebuilding the spiritual ways of our lives. In other words, when we get serious about living for God and said, you know, I've been doing this. I've got this habit that's wrong. I know that there's some things that I do that's not pleasing to the Lord. I'm tired of it. I'm going to make up my mind to do something about it. and you come and talk to the king. And then I come to verse 11 of chapter 2. We see how cautious Nehemiah is. He came to Jerusalem. He was there 3 days. He went in the night with a few men with him. Didn't tell anybody about it. Didn't tell anybody what God had put in his heart to do. And he went by night by the gate of the valley before the dragon well to the dung port, viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. I use the word caution because Nehemiah arises at night, goes out secretly to inspect the walls of the city and survey the ruins. He makes careful, cautious plans of exactly what needs to be done. And listen closely. If the walls of your life are broken down, if your defenses have crumbled, if the enemy is surrounding you on every hand, if you easily fall prey to temptation, then pay special attention to the process of reconstruction. Number one, there must be concern. Then there got to be confession of sin and commitment and courage and be very cautious. Now, why do I say that? The Bible says be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You're no match for the devil, but he's no match for God. So in closing, let me draw all this together. As I said at the beginning, a wall is a statement. What kind of statement are you making with your life? Are the walls of your life strong enough to withstand satanic attack? What kind of message do others read when they look at you? What are they seeing? A person that just professes to be a Christian, or a person that exhibits the life of God through his life? You see, our lives are a statement to those around us. Moses said that we spend our years as a tale that is told. What kind of story does your life reveal? What kind of story is it telling to others? Paul's message to the Corinthians was, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. In other words, Paul was saying, my life is an open book. It's transparent. What you see is what you get. Is your life that kind of a statement? What kind of a statement are you making with your life? Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. What kind of statement does your life say to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors? What do they say on Sunday morning when you've been telling them what a good Christian you are, and yet they look out the window and your car is still in the driveway during church time? What kind of a statement are we making to those with whom we live every day? A wall is more than a barrier of brick and mortar.
It is a statement. If the walls are in disrepair of your life, broken down, that's what revival is about. Letting God rebuild and restore the broken walls that are in ruins in your life. Would you bow your heads, please? Brother Ralph is coming with a song. While heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to take just a few moments. Let the Holy Spirit examine your life. Be honest today. Are you as close to God as you were when you got saved? You remember how excited you were about Jesus? How wonderful it was having your sins forgiven? But over the years, we've allowed the termites to eat away at the moral fibers of our lives. We've allowed little habits to take root without ever wondering if it displeases God or not. As they sing the invitation hymn, let me ask you to stand with your head bowed, your eyes closed, and maybe, listen, today you need to come. Get around this altar and say, Lord, rebuild the spiritual walls of my life. I realize I'm not where I once was with God. I've lost the desire to read my Bible. I don't pray like I should. I don't take advantage of opportunities to witness to those when you give me a chance. Are the walls in need of repair? While they're singing, some are here, some are praying. If you're here today without Christ, if you've never been born again of the Spirit of God, God wants to do a work in your life. He wants to put a hedge about you to protect you from satanic attack. Come this morning. Let us take the Word of God and show you what it means to be saved.